John chapter 1, and we've gone through in John chapter 1, the opening 11 verses, and he's made two truths again so crystal clear. And those two truths that he's made so crystal clear is one is that the Word, that great Logos has entered into our world. And there's no one greater, there's no one more fantastic, there's no one more supreme than this Word. And the other truth, again, that he's emphasized, especially in verse number 11, is that there is a great rejection, again, of this Word. This Word has come into our world, yet the world did not receive him. In fact, again, it rejected him. He even went to his own people, again, who had the prophecies about him, but they rejected this great Word. And if that was the end of the story, this would be a real depressing story. You know, because we recognize, again, that we are fit members, again, to be judged by this great God that happens to be above. And we realize, again, that there is none who seek him. No, there is not one. But that's not the end of the story, because we read in verse number 12. In fact, look at the first word in verse number 12. It's a conjunction, isn't it? It's the word but. And I love these conjunctions that happen to be in Scripture, because they join thoughts together. They join truths together. And here with this word, we have a contrast. A contrast in how we have treated God, a contrast again in who we are, and a contrast in what God has promised and what God has done. And this is amazing truth, really, when you think about all the world that happens to be around us, because there's so many divisions that happen to be in the world around us. People are divided because of race. People are divided because of their economics. People are divided because, again, of their likes and dislikes. People are divided because of their languages or their cultures. And we can always find reasons to divide ourselves again up. And the reason why we love these divisions is because many times it speaks, again, about our goodness. It speaks about our worth. It speaks about who we are. And in our sinfulness, we love to compare ourselves with others, and we love to see a difference, and we love to think that we are arrived. You know, but this is an amazing thing about the Word of God. When we come to the Word of God and we see God's division, there's only two divisions. You know, there's going to be a time at the end of the age where the angels of God will come and they'll divide again humanity into two groups. One, the ones who have the Lord Jesus Christ and have been redeemed through His grace, and those who do not. And that is the only division that really matters, that happens to be in life. That is the division that God puts forward. And as you really think about it, it really begs the question, what are we trusting in? What are we trusting in for our eternality? Or who are we trusting in? You know, the age-old question that happens to be out there, if we appeared before the gates of heaven tonight, and the question was asked by our Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, what would we say? You know, what would the answer be? Would it be a biblical answer that recognizes our sinfulness, recognizes our unworthiness, but recognizes the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, what are and who are we trusting in? You know, and I think all of us realize the importance, again, of that question. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we truly trust the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what I mean by that, having not personally trusted, but do we trust in giving it? You know, do we know this gospel? Do we know what we're presenting in the Lord Jesus Christ? I think, again, a lot of times we can become so weary. We can be so trodden down. We can be many times, again, so many accusations against us because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can lose our confidence in the giving of this message and even how we give this gospel message. And really what this message, when people, again, really respond to it, what it produces. And really what I want us to do just for a few moments tonight is I want us to look at verse number 12. And I want us to see two things. One is, I want us to see what we're truly trusting in. What it truly means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, I want us to see, when we have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what the outcome is. But look at what he says here in verse number 12. I'll read the whole verse. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And it's incredible, again, when you think of this verse and when you think about salvation and you think about what God has done in our hearts and our lives, it's incredible to look at believers of bygone years, because believers in bygone years many times didn't give their salvation testimonies. I mean, we love to give our salvation testimonies, and there's nothing wrong with giving your salvation testimony. But many times, again, we just love that. That's proof, that's positive, that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were always suspicious of the human heart. They were always suspicious
suspicious, even of their motives of why they had trusted the Lord Jesus. Maybe they hadn't trusted in a full Jesus. Maybe they had trusted in some sort of truncated Jesus. Maybe they just accepted certain parts, again, about the gospel message, but really rejected the gospel message. And you even see people all over, many times, Christendom, again, who've had some sort of experience like that. The reason why they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is they like this idea of free forgiveness. Maybe they came to the Lord Jesus Christ because they were lonely, and they like this idea of acceptance, and they like this idea of friends. But they stopped short of believing in the totality of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. And that's really the call of the passage. You know, when you look at this passage, when you look at this verse, that's what saving faith is. Truly believing, truly receiving in all that Jesus Christ is. And you can see this in this opening clause that happens to be there, because here's this contrast in between the world. The world rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but here's the promise of God. But all who did receive Him, who believed in His name. And notice there's two aspects to the, there. There's a receiving of Jesus Christ, and there's a believing in His name. But look at even before that, when the word after, but, it's all. You know, in other words, when we call, when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we want people to do. We want people to receive Jesus. We want people to believe in His name, right? That's what we're calling people to do. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter, again, their creed, again, or what they believed in. This is what we are calling them to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two things, isn't there? There's to receive the Lord Jesus and to believe on His name. And when you talk about Jesus, again, receiving Jesus, it's more than an intellectual assent to truths. But this is a real relational word. You know, this has the idea of embracing all that Jesus is for us. So we embrace Him. We bring Him into our lives. And when it says believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, when it says a name, it's so important. Because the name stood for the totality of the person. It stood, again, for who He is. Not part of who He is, but the totality of who He is. And that's what we're called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to believe everything that happens to be about Jesus. So we believe, again, that He's fully man. We believe that He is fully God. And that might seem very, elementary. You know, of course you have to believe in order to be a Christian that Jesus was full deity and full humanity. That He was complete deity and complete humanity. A lot of times we take that for granted. You know, but here's an amazing thing. We even see this in the Word of God. You know, in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, it says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God," that's who He is, "God abides with Him," or in Him, and He is in God. So one of the reasons why we know that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is we profess this is who Jesus is. Fully God and fully man. And like I say, that seems really routine. It really seems elementary to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Tim McGuire gave me an excellent article. I should say an excellent article. It was really a depressing article. And it appeared in the, what's it called? The National Times? Help me out here. It's called newspaper? National Post. Thank you, Mike. It was a National Post, and it talked about defrocking a woman who happened to be a pastor of a United Church in the Toronto area. And as you read through this, she had been ministering to this one church for a little over 20 years, and all 20 years that she had been there, she had been a professed atheist. You know, and it's amazing because the church decided that it was time to defrock her. It was time to excommunicate her out of the United Church. And all the wheels were spinning. Everything was in line. And then all of a sudden, the chairman, again, of the United Church of Canada basically said at the last moment that there was a compromise. And I really don't know what the compromise was. They asked questions as far as what the compromise was. And he said, again, that's not for the public. But when she came out, she said, "I am so thankful that this is out in the open. I'm so thankful that I can preach my convictions and nothing has changed." I mean, it's amazing to, because she would identify herself even as an atheist as a Christian. And why? Because you don't have to accept the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can accept the pieces of the Lord Jesus Christ that I find appealing to me, and then I can basically do away with the others. It's almost as we said this morning, we live in this polytheistic culture where we think we can pick and choose. Well, we can pick and choose what we like about Jesus Christ. You know, discard again all these other elements. And this is what he's saying. There is a reception of Jesus Christ, and there's a believing in his name. So we are believing everything about this Christ, about who he is. There's an acceptance of all that Jesus Christ is. You know, and so here's the question. When we say that we're believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say that we received him into our life, who are we receiving? You know, how can we take all of this down, everything that we find in the New Testament, and really condense it down to an area or to a systematic summary of everything that we believe? And I think the best way to do that, and I think, is to look at the Old Testament offices. And when you look at the Old Testament offices, there's basically three Old Testament offices, and Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of all three of those offices. And when you see that, you see the significance of his personhood and the significance of his work. Now, let me do just a little rabbit trail, and then I'll come back to the point that I'm trying to make. And that is, again, when we think of the Old Testament offices, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to say this, the Old Testament is significant, right? The Old Testament really is significant. And why? Because it was given by, begins with a big G. It was given by God. I mean, how much more significant can you get? And the reason why I say that is there's an evangelical leader today, you know, that's very popular, that would be, again, called in conservative circles. He would be called in a conservative, he wouldn't be called a liberal evangelical, but his name is Andy Stanley. And Andy Stanley, this is not private, this is public, has said public that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to do away with the Old Testament. You know, there's just too much hard teaching that happens to be in the Old Testament that unbelievers, that the world that happens to be around us is not going to understand, whether it happens to be about genocide, whether it happens to be about homosexuality. They're just going to reject it. And if we truly want to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to discard. We have to do away with the Old Testament. Now, we should know this, and I hope we know this. Foundational for understanding the New Testament is understanding the Old Testament, right? It really is. You can't understand the gospel. You can't understand the nation and why Jesus came to the Jewish nation, and he didn't come to, I don't know, Greece, the Roman nation. Why did he come to the Jews? Because these are the chosen people of God. These are the people that God chose to work through, and he came to a particular nation at a particular time, at a particular history. I know Mike is going through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews, by its very name, you cannot understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand the Old Testament. It seems absolutely foreign, you know, unless you understand this. But what happens to be, again, pivotal, and now we're coming right back. Right, that was my little soapbox over there. But what happens to be, again, pivotal to really understanding the theocracy of the Old Testament is the three Old Testament offices. You know, and there were three offices in that theocracy. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all three of those offices. And the first office happened to be, again, a prophet. You know, and when you think about the prophet was God's mouthpiece, wasn't he? You know, he would say words like this, "Thus says the Lord." And what would come out of him was direct revelation from God. God would speak to the prophet, and he would say, "I want you to tell the people this." And he would go, and he would tell the people this, right? And what he spoke was truth. And it's amazing, because when we look at our world that happens to be around us, people want to be gurus. They want to be mouthpieces for God and speak against some sort of truth that happens to be out there. Jesus Christ is the truth. You know, when we think about the great prophet, when we think about the entirety of the prophetic ministry, it all has its culmination in the great prophet who was even prophesied to come. And it happened to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what Jesus even says about his words. Because he says in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Where's freedom? It's found in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he even goes on in John chapter 14, in verse number 6, and he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is only through the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through, again, the greater prophet that happened to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, many people say Jesus Christ is a prophet, and they get it wrong. Jesus Christ is not a prophet. He is the prophet. The prophet that was long prophesied that would come. And he fulfills this office, and he lives out and speaks that message from the Father. The second office that we see fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ is that of a priest. Now think of what a priest is. You know, people are familiar with priests. They probably grew up with priests, even if they didn't grow up in Christian circles. They know about priests. And what is a priest? A priest is man's representative before God, right? It's a go-between. And the reason why is because the worshiper is over here, right? He's over here, and he does not have access to God because of something that happens to be in him, whether it happens to be uncleanness, whether it happens to be sin, or whatever we want to call it. He cannot, so he needs a go-between. He needs a mediator. He needs someone to represent him before this holy God that happens to be above. Well, we have this whole priestly ministry that happens to be, again, of the Old Testament. You know, and we see them offering sacrifices. We see them again over and over and over and over again. And here comes Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the perfect high priest. He is the glorious greater priest that would come and offer that perfect sacrifice. In fact, we'll read even a little later in this chapter, in verse number 29, where John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. And he says these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Right? And he says, this one is priest, but this one is also the sacrifice, and he will give of himself. Here's the question you have to ask yourself. You know, what kind of mediator are we trusting in? Do we recognize our need, again, of a mediator? Do we recognize our need, again, of a priest, a high priest who would bring that cleansing sacrifice for all time? You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 to 6, this truth. And listen to what it says, because it's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, "For there is one God," and then he says this, "and there is one mediator between God and man," and here he is, "the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." This is the mediator. This is the great high priest. This is the one who gave his life. And I love the hymn, "The Rock of Ages," because it says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Do we realize that we need a washing? And there's only one priest. There's only one that can offer up that sacrifice, that substitutionary atonement that can cleanse us of our sins. So when we say that we're receiving Jesus Christ, that we're believing in his name, we're believing, again, all of his words, everything that he said, whether it happened to be hard, whether it happened to be difficult, whether it happened to be against something that we don't like. We believe everything about him. We believe what he has spoken. We believe that life is found in him and through his words. We believe that he is the great mediator, that he is the great priest, that he is the one who has come to offer himself as that act, that sacrifice for sin. But there's a third office. And the third office in the Old Testament happens to be that of, anyone know? King. You know, he is the great king. He's the great sovereign. He's God in human flesh. He's the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And Think of it, because we don't live within a society that has kings or sovereigns. But the whole idea, again, of a king is above you. He is sovereign. So when you look at him, again, as his subject, as you look at him and who his person is, personhood is, I trust in him. I come to do his will. I do not have my own will. You know, and that's what we do in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we receive him, when we're believing on his name, we're believing, again, that he's the great true prophet, the high prophet, the complete prophet. We believe that he's the great high priest who's offered up that one time perfect sacrifice for sin. And we believe he's the great King of Kings who I am answerable to and I must submit to and I must follow. That's what it means to receive him. That's what it means to believe on his name. You know, it doesn't mean that we're going to live perfect lives, but the trajectory of our life will be towards the Lord Jesus Christ if we truly have saving faith in him, if we truly have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We even read this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. It says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in the truth, or abides in him, ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked." I mean, evidence that we have truly received Jesus, that we have truly believed on his name, is we are walking in that path. We are walking in his way. We are submitting to his kingship and his authority. Now, think about that. Because that's the gospel, right? That's the personhood. That's who we are telling people that they need to receive, that they need to trust in, that they need to believe in. And that's hard, right? A lot of people, there's a lot of hard teaching that happens to be, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea, you know, if you come to Christ, he's going to get rid of all of your problems and all of your difficulties. And Jesus says, "Take up my cross and follow me." That's a hard teaching, isn't it? When you really understand it. When we look again at people, they're so proud of their accomplishments, they're so proud that they love their family, they're so proud again of their morality. And here it is. And what we say is, you cannot appear before God in the way that you are. You need a mediator. You need a sacrifice. You need a substitute. You need what Jesus Christ provides. You need somebody to represent you before God. That's not popular. You know, this whole idea again of autonomy, that I can do anything and I want to do anything that I want to do, and all of a sudden you say, "Well, he is king, he is Lord, and you have to follow him." That's not a popular message, is it? Is it a popular message? Is it? You know, do people say, "Yay, I'm hearing the gospel"? You know, people many times get offended. And I think, again, because of that, we like to take these various different avenues and we like to water them down or just forget them. Do you want to have eternity? Just bow your heart and say this little prayer. Now, never doubt that you're one of God's children. You know, very easy message. I can remember hearing that, you know, a whole bunch of young kids and somebody actually saying that. How many kids want to go to heaven? You know, and how many hands do you think went up? Everybody. Well, just pray after me. Never doubt. That's not the gospel. That's not receiving. That's not believing in his name. Now, why is it so important to receive this about God? Why is it so important to believe in the totality of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at what he says right here. Because this is the outcome of this. He says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name," look at what he gave. He gave the right to become the children of God. And I love this because this is only a few words. And we go in verse number 11, from the depths of the despair that there's none righteous, that all have rejected this great God, to this great contrast to what God has done through faith in him, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and this is one of these passages of scriptures, it's one of these truths that we read in the Word of God, and we read it over and over and over and over. If we did not read it in the Word of God, it would be too good to be true that God actually enters in to relationship with people like us. You know, and I find that so amazing because we live in a day and age of mass media. There's various different social websites that you can go to connect with people, whether it happens to be Facebook, whether it happens to be Twitter. I don't have a Twitter. I'm not on Twitter. I go on Facebook every once every 2 weeks. I miss everyone's birthday. Sorry about that, Adam. I didn't wish you a happy birthday, but I miss all those things because I hardly go on it. But all of these websites are meant to bring people together, and you know what they've actually done? They've actually brought people further away. You know, there's people that I have as friends on my Facebook account that I really don't even know, because I used to know them 30 years ago when I went to high school, but I don't know them anymore. You know, and it's meant to bring people together, but there's a sense of loneliness. There's a sense of lostness that people have. And here's an amazing thing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of receiving this God, this Savior, and it's basically this. He promises, the God of all eternity promises to come into your life and never leave you, promises to come into your life and dwell with you relationally. And I find that amazing, because in this world of loneliness, in this world where we feel so lost and so by ourselves, we have a God who has entered in relationship with us and will always be with us. I mean, it's a stunning statement. Look at what he says again right here. He says, he who gave the right to become the children of God. So here we were the children of wrath, we were slaves of sin, and right here we're called the children of God. And I want us to notice that the one who is doing this, the one who is giving us this status, is none other than God, right? It says he is speaking of God, who gave the right to become the children of God. And when you look at that whole clause, there's three main words. There's gave, there's right, and here it is, and children. Those are the three words. If you understand those three words, you understand the verse. Right? And when he talks about gave, what he's talking about is something that God is doing. He gave. In other words, I'm not taking, I'm not grasping. You know, I'm not saying this is mine, but God is giving. He's gifting it. And without that gifting, there is no salvation. There is no children of God. There's no right to be called or have this status as the children of God. You know, and when he says right, that's an amazing word, because we live in a day and age where we prize our rights, right? Right? We see this all the time. I have a right. I have a right to a certain wage. I have a right to certain working conditions that are saved. I have a right as a citizen of Canada. And we many times again claim these rights. I have a right. I have a right. I have a right. But here's the question. What kind of rights do we have before God? And the answer is what? We don't have any. You know, the only right that I have, the only thing that I can claim, is the right to be banished for eternity in the lake of fire. I have no rights before God. I have rejected Him. I've taken His glory and trampled it underfoot. So if there's going to be any salvation, if there's going to be any hope, it has to be with this God-giving. And right here he says, He who gave the right to become, I love that word, because that word become says, I'm becoming something that I was not. And he says, gave the right to become. There's a new status, and here it is. The children of God. And it's amazing, because this is what God has done. And I think a lot of times we just don't stop, and we just don't meditate upon the greatness, right? Here it is. I'm not like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by nature, is the Son of God. He is God. He is Son of God. Same nature. Right? When I look at my status as a child of God is there because, again, of adoption. It's because of the new birth. But it's not something inherent in me. Right? And right now, I have this new status. And because of that I have this new status, everything changes in my relationship with this great God. Let me just name some areas. One is that God is not just God, but He is my Father. I mean, have you ever thought about the greatness of this? I mean, we're famous, and our world is famous to say, well, we're all the children of God, and I get that. You know, God has made every single one. But when you look at this term, children of God, it is exclusively used throughout the Word of God for the covenant people of God, those ones who have entered into a covenant love relationship with this great God. You know, and here it is. Who is God now? God is just not God. He's just not this deity that happened to be in there. But he is my Father. And I know the argument. Several years ago, I had somebody again in my office. And I was preaching on God being our Father. And they came in and they were really, really angry. And they used to say, you're trying to bring comfort. And that truth is not bringing me comfort, but that truth is, again, bothering me in the deepest recesses of my soul and causing me not to trust in God. And I asked them to explain. And what they explained is that their father was really abusive. You know, and this was not something light. This was something really, really heavy. You know, and the more that they explained it, the more I saw the lie that they were telling themselves. You know, because so often we can use the things that, and there's a lot of dysfunctional families out there. There's a lot of parents, especially in the world that we live in, that should love their children, but don't love their children. That's what parents do. That's what mothers and fathers do. They ought to love their children. There's a genuine connection that should be with their children. But with a lot, there isn't. And I get that. But when an individual says this, and I want you to see the lie that we tell you, I cannot love God because I did not have a loving father. You know what they're saying? They're saying this. I know what a loving father should be. Right? I can't love because my father didn't love me. They know when they say this what their father should have been. They know that he should have been loving, that he should have been nurturing, and they should be caring. And here's the good news about, in the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the good news of this new status called the children of God. God is our Father, and everything that our earthly fathers were not, everything that was sinful, everything that was selfish, everything that was about them, everything again that spoke again of our isolation or our mishandling, we find, again, a perfect love of fathers that really cares for us, that really cares for his children. You know, I love what Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. Here it is. Here's an illustration. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks this question, are you not of more value than they? God cares for his children. And he gives what is necessary in order for us to honor and glorify him. Now, that's one truth. One truth that we can know, again, about our status and about how our relationship has changed with God. But there is a second truth. And that second truth, again, when we consider, again, who God is, that he is our Father, is we realize this, that all of the trials, all of the travails that happen to be, again, out of our life are for our good and for his glory. In other words, God, as a loving Father, will discipline us on our way to heaven. You know, as he molds and makes us more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many times I've sat with people, and they're brokenhearted, and they're going through trials, and they're going through troubles that happen to be again in their life, and they're confused about all these things that they're going through. And it's painful. It's suffering. It's something that we do not like. But when they come to the other side, it's amazing how many times they speak of how they have been changed by God's grace, by God's glory. You know, and none of us are finished products right here. And what's that mean? That God is, well, I'm comfortable, right? It's really easy to be comfortable in our level of Christianity. God is not comfortable with our level of Christianity, to our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it'll bring difficulties into our life that we would never want to go through in order to bring change that would never come unless he brought those difficulties. That's how much God loves us. You know, we even see this as proof positive that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that it addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. And this is why. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And think about that. Because so often, through our pain, through our turmoil, through our suffering in our life, we ask, where's God? Has God truly abandoned us? And it's not a sign, again, of God's abandonment. It's the exact opposite. It's a sign that we have been loved by this great God. And he is doing a work of conformity where we are being changed in what is of most value. And what is most value is not my comfort or your comfort, but what is of most value is being changed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he changes our status, doesn't he? And he changes so much that he loves and cares for us, and he's willing to discipline, willing to send us through things that we would not choose for ourselves. And here's the third one. He gives us an overwhelming hope. That's the amazing thing about this life. I mean, we prayed even for Kathy. And we prayed again as people with not no hope. We prayed people for Kathy because we have such a great hope. And I love that. You know, if this is all that there was, you know, and I was just trying to get more of this from God, that would be a terrible, terrible hope. But you know what Jesus Christ is? Jesus Christ is my elder brother. God is my Father. And listen to what he says. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then this is what we are, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Yeah, life is tough. You know, I can't believe how tough life is. Life is really, really rough. It's full of suffering. You know, and we realize when we get through something, and a lot of times we don't even get through something, and it's something else, and something else, and something else, and something else, and something else. And why? It's because this life is full of suffering. But listen to the promise in Romans chapter 8. It says, for I consider that the sufferings which we look at so great, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? It's going to be seen. I like the way John Piper says it. You know, when we finally get to the glory, when we finally get to be before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will look back, and if you've lived the most terrible life that has ever been lived, the life of most suffering in this life, this is what it's going to seem like. It's going to seem like one bad night in a terrible motel compared to what we got. You know, and we will be with him. Now think about it. Right? Because I am tempted to change this gospel. I'm tempted to change the truth that he is the great prophet. I'm tempted to change that he is this mediator and we have sinful lives and I need this go-between. I'm tempted to change that he is king and I have to bow the knee. Now, why is it so important? It's because to those who do, to those who truly receive, to those who truly believe in the totality of who Jesus Christ is, he gave the right to become the sons of God. I mean, why wouldn't we want to preach a message like this if that is the outcome to those who believe and those who receive Jesus? Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing beauty of the gospel, the augustness, Lord, of who Jesus Christ is. We thank you for the totality of his work on Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a king, Lord, a king of kings, and we can bow the knee to him and follow him. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer because we know that you're our God. We know that you're our Father God and that you truly care for us. Lord, and that you care for us so deeply, so mightily, that you care for us more than we care for ourselves. And you will bring things into our lives that we would never choose to go through, to bring change that would never come unless we went through those things. And God, it's evident in your word that you are a God of mercy, a God of grace, Lord, but so often we don't want this difficult grace. We don't want this grace that changes our circumstances and changes us from the inside out. But God, we thank you that you have a deeper, more glorious love than we have. And God, we thank you that one day our work and our toil here on earth will be done, and we will be safe, Lord, with you forever and ever, not based upon our goodness, but based upon the goodness of another. God, help us to know this gospel. Help us to proclaim this gospel. Help us to love this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his name we come. Amen. Brother.